Well, another beautiful spring day, and the beauty around us in the spring is just fantastic, magnificent. And so the seasons that God has made are all good. They're all good, and they're all helpful and beneficial. As a matter of fact, God hasn't made anything that's not helpful and beneficial. These flowers out here, we may not be able to eat those flowers, but we can sure let our hearts be cheered by them. And so they do serve a purpose to cheer us up. And, you know, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork. And those flowers, by the way, if you want to step out that door, there's some beautiful bluebonnets right out there. And those flowers are there to let us know the wonderful hand of God, the gracious hand of our Holy Father and his great work. We are glad to be here today to worship him and to honor him and remember his death upon the cross for our sins. And so we're here to do that today. Let's see, we just had some children come in. If we have any teachers that need to go back, appreciate our teachers so very much. Thank all of you. Now, we're in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're discussing some very important matters there. Very, very important matters. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're taught about prayer. We're taught about who to pray for, and we're taught who is to do the praying. Verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. It's not just any man, it's a man that fears the Lord and serves him. So we're taught about that. Earlier there in those first four verses, we're taught about who to pray for. We're to pray for rulers, kings, and those that are in authority, and we're told what to pray for, and that is that we might lead a quiet and peaceful life. Now, in 1 Timothy 2, we also talk about the women. And it says, verse 8 says that the men are to pray with holy hands. Be holy, holy people, without wrath and without doubting. Then in verse 9 of 1 Timothy 2, it says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. We talked about that last week. The modest means not flamboyant. You'll see that in the verse here. But it also says, in modest apparel, with shamefacedness. And so we've seen in the Bible how God wants his people to be covered. Adam and Eve had on fig leaves, aprons, but God covered them sufficiently. We see how God ordered the priest. The priest had robes, but under those robes, God ordained them to wear breeches, pants. And this was to fully clothe them. So God cares about how we dress. We're not to be flamboyant. Notice in verse 9, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. So God doesn't want us dressing to the hilt and overdressing like the movie stars do at their awards. They are not dressing in a godly fashion because they're, first of all, a lot of those dresses are not shamefaced. They're not with womanly reserve. And another thing is they pay thousands and thousands of dollars for those dresses. There's an untold fortune spent on all of those dresses. And so God doesn't want the Christian woman to do that. It says in verse 10, but which becometh women professing godliness. And so this is how women professing godliness will dress. And then it also adds, not only is your dress important, but your works with good works. You know, some people want to deny that we're to do anything as Christians, that has anything to do with our salvation. But the Bible is filled with admonitions and encouragements for us to be workers. We have several songs in our songbooks that says, I want to be a worker for the Lord. And it says, we'll work till Jesus comes. And so it's only when we die that we rest from our labors, according to Revelation 14 and verse 13. But furthermore, concerning the women, and this is just by way of review, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. And he explains here, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Why is that, Lord? Why did you have that arranged like that? For Adam was first formed, then Eve. One was made first, another was made second. The man has responsibility, the woman has responsibility. Both of those responsibilities are very important, but we must take our position. Now, the world commonly doesn't go by these verses we're reading here. They're not going by verse 8. They're not going by verse 9. They're not going by verse 10. They're not following verse 11. Well, that's them. That's their choice. They've chosen not to obey the Bible, but we have chosen to obey the Bible. And so there was an order of creation. Adam was created first and then Eve. And this is all by way of review. So if you went back to Genesis 3, you would find out that the woman is to be in subjection to her husband. Eve was to be in subjection to her husband. We just have to have an order. I don't know how many times I have counseled marriages where the problem started with he wanted to have his way and she wanted to have her way. And she fought with him because she wanted her way and he fought with her, and there was just a power struggle. Just a power struggle. Well, God's already decided that arrangement. The authority belongs to the man, a loving, kind husband. The loving and kind husband takes into consideration his dear, sweet wife. That's the arrangement of the Bible. There's nothing evil about that. Same with a general. He's a general. There's a private. He doesn't get to run over the private and stomp on him and beat him up. The general doesn't get to do that. That's against the rules. The general is just in charge, and the private is to obey the general. But they're both humans. They both have equal value, and that's the way it is in the home. The superintendent at the school has no more value than the first grader or the kindergartner. The little kindergartner has just as much value as the superintendent of the school. It's just simply the superintendent is guiding the school and operating the school according to the rules. And that's the way the home is. There has to be authority. There's authority everywhere. We turn, there's authority. We see the wisdom in that authority. Our nation has that arrangement. President, Congress, Supreme Court, they all balance one another out and everything. The Supreme Court justices are not more important than you, though they have a responsibility. And so that's the way God has arranged this. It's a simple matter. But our modern world doesn't want it that way, does it? Our modern world wants to do away with marriage. Wants to dissolve it, not even have marriage. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. What does that mean? Well, Adam sinned. But he sinned not being deceived. He wasn't deceived. The woman was deceived. And so they both sinned. No sin was more serious than the other sin. They both sinned. But here's the point here being made in this passage that you see is the woman got out of her role. The woman is the one that said, hey, let's eat this fruit. Adam went along with her. Adam knew better. He wasn't deceived. He should have said, no, Eve, we're not going to eat that fruit. God has ordered us not to do that. But she led him, and they both ended up in sin. That's what that verse is about. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. Women have a role, a very important role. Who brought Jesus into this world? A man? No, not a man, a woman. Women have been important throughout. She has a role of being a child bearer. And that's brought up here later in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy. Look at chapter 5 and verse 14. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Her role and her responsibility is to bear the children. And she's at home, and she is to take care of that home, guide the home. So she is to be a person who's a mother. She shall be saved in childbearing. You know, the modern woman wants to go out and get a career. Want to get a career, and they rule out having women children. And that's not God's order. Twice the Bible says, for the husband and wife, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And so that's what God wants. Our children, do you know the lesson? We teach our children a lot. But do you know the lessons we learn from our children? We learn lessons. We learn a lot from our children. We're taught from them. By the way, Jesus used a child to demonstrate how the kingdom of God should be. We should all be humble like a little child. And so we learn valuable lessons. So this is by way of review. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if there's a condition there. Notice these little words in the Bible. We're going to be talking about in, little preposition, in, showing the location. This is showing the condition, if, little small word. They will be saved if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety, a sound mind, a clear thinking mind, a reasonable mind, sobriety. We're all to be sober. We're all, you know how you get a sober mind and a good sound mind? By reading the Bible. There's where our wisdom and our decisions, we're to be very people who are able to make good decisions. We're to choose the right thing and deny the wrong thing. And so with that sobriety, those good decisions, those come from our study of God's Word. Jesus directs our steps through His Word. Through His Word and by His Word, we are led to heaven. And so that's how she's going to be saved. So everybody has a role. Everybody has a responsibility in the home. The husband is to lead the house. The wife is to be in submission to her husband. She is to take care of the home. And she's to be in the home to have the children, to tend to the children. And they both have a role. God made the man first. He made the man second. He didn't make them both at the same instant. That should tell us something right there. That God didn't make the woman out of the dust of the ground. He made the man out of the dust of the ground. We are made differently. We have different emotions. And we have different physical makeup. And so the man is to be... There's a great book I read one time. Not all of it was helpful information, but the thrust of it was called The Man of Steel and Velvet. The Man of Steel and Velvet. The man is to be strong, and he's also to be soft. And so we need that. Adolf Hitler was all steel. He had no velvet to him. He was just a steel person. And we don't want that. We don't want to be all soft. We don't want men to be all soft. That's the way our world is wanting to portray men today, as just the dummy in the house. He's the stupid one in the house. He's the one that makes the blunders. That's not the man of the Bible. And so the man of the Bible is a man of steel and velvet. And when the little child falls down, what does daddy say? Get up, son. Get up. Come on. It's going to be all right. You don't have to cry. What does mother say? Come here to mommy. Come here. Let me hold you. That's the difference. And that child needs both. That child needs a father to say, get up, son. Get up. Come on. You'll be all right. Dust yourself off. To give that child some determination and some stability. And that we need both. We need the husband. We need the wife to have stability in the home. So everybody has their role. Everybody's important. The mother is just as important as the husband. The husband is no less important than his wife. They both are equally important. The children are important. Everybody's valuable in the home. No one's more valuable than the other person. We just have different roles. We have different responsibilities, and they're set forth by God. And we see a little bit of that right here. Now, there are other passages where we can see the same. Any questions or any comments about that? David? That's another way of saying we don't have to do that. That was just the custom of that day. So just ignore that. Listen, this is God's word. It's not my word. It's not your word. It's not the word of a council of some professors. It's not that. This is God's word and will that he teaches us to obey. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's how we show. And we can't go through there and say, well, that may look like a commandment, but really, you know, listen to me now. Listen to me. I'm going to tell you, that was just a custom of the day. Hey, no question, there were customs there. That kissing, greet one another with a holy kiss, we don't do that today. That was a custom. There were customs. Washing people's feet, there are customs in the Bible, but you can't take roles and responsibilities like that in the home and say, well, that's just... And a lot of times people say, well, that was written by Paul. You know, Paul wasn't even married. And Paul was just a chauvinist. He was a male chauvinist. And he just wrote that because that's what... No, this is the Word of God. It's not the Word of Paul. It's not the Word of Peter. Paul and Peter and James, all of them wrote down what God inspired them to write. We have the Word of God. And the home today is disintegrating and falling apart. And I suggest to you it's because this is not followed. This isn't followed. If this was followed, the husband would love his wife till she passed away. And the wife would love her husband until he passed away. And the children would see that example, and they would say, you know, my folks married till death do them part. That's what I'm going to do. And so it gets passed on down. Yeah. Yeah, 1960, it seems like they figured out it was a custom or somewhere along there. All right, that's a great passage and a wonderful, wonderful passage. Now let's move on to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and in this chapter we're going to be talking about, or the Bible is going to be talking about, elders and deacons. Elders and deacons. God has, he has roles and responsibilities in the church. We don't all get to just freely do what we want to do. Oh, you do this, you do that, whatever. God has roles and responsibilities, and they're to help us get to heaven. God wants us to get to heaven, and he's arranged a success plan for the home. He's arranged a success plan for the church. And we can't just kick it out the window because this is a plan for success. Success in what? Successfully getting to heaven. That's our goal and that's God's goal. This is the proving ground. This is the testing ground. These are the instructions. Are we going to follow the instructions? You're going to prove it. You're going to prove it and I'm going to prove it. We're going to prove to God in this lifetime, you are the master, I am your servant, and I will gladly do whatever you tell me to do. And so we're in the proving, we're in the testing phase. The children of Israel left Egypt, and they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. And scores of people fell in the wilderness. They could have gone to the promised land, but they didn't go to the promised land because they failed God's test. You know, one of the things that they failed in was they murmured and complained about God's blessings. And God destroyed them for murmuring and complaining. You know, you don't murmur about God and his blessings. We need to accept God's great plan for us. Well, here is his plan. All right, verse 1 says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his house, how shall he take care of the church of God? We're told right there. One place we're told what the elders are, or the bishops are doing. They're taking care of the church of God. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, outside the church, lest he fall into reproach and snare of the devil. Then it talks about the deacons, verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. We'll talk about the deacons next, but I just wanted to show that this passage is talking about the elders and the deacons. Now this tells us of the organization of the church. The church has an organization. It doesn't have a headquarters here on the earth. That's not the organization of the church. Many denominations have some headquarters. They'll have headquarters. You might even see it driving around. They'll have a building over here, the headquarters of so-and-so denomination. Well, our headquarters is in heaven. Our master, our king, is sitting on the right hand of the majesty on high. And here is his instructions for us. We don't have to have a council and all of us say, now, what do you think? What do you think? Okay, everybody vote. What are we going to vote now, what we're going to do? Let's vote on whether we're going to take the Lord's Supper. No, you don't do that. This has already been commanded for us. The elders make sure that these commands are carried out. The elders have a job. They are to care for the church of God. And so now, it's called bishops here. Now, there's three terms in God's Word. If you'll just turn about three or four pages over to Titus. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. Here's another term is used for these bishops. Look at Titus 1 and 5. For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Bishop, the word bishop, there are three terms used to talk about the same office in the church. Word bishop just simply means overseer. And you see that in Acts 20 and verse 28. Paul says to the elders there, that he says, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. You're to oversee. That's what bishop, that in that passage of Acts 20 and 28, it's rendered overseer. Here in this passage, it's rendered bishop. But also in that passage of Acts 20 and 28, where Paul says, take heed unto yourselves, that's the elders, and over the whole flock which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God. So there's another term called shepherd. And so an elder is a bishop. A bishop is an elder. An elder is a shepherd, and a shepherd is a bishop. The bishop is the elder. There's three names. You'll find that often in the Bible where there'll be three terms and they all refer to the same thing. Such as in singing, Ephesians talking about the songs of the church. Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Well, all of those are talking about the same thing. It's talking about the songs that we sing in the church. What kind of songs are they? Well, they're spiritual songs. They're spiritual. They're hymns. What's a hymn? Well, it's a song that has to do with biblical things and spiritual things. A psalm. They're in the Bible. There's a whole book of them in the Bible. And they're, by the way, those psalms there, we read them. You can read one of these songs. These are not inspired, but the psalms in the Bible are inspired. They were all set to music. They were all set to be sung. And so we need to kind of remember that when we're reading it and see the word Selah. Remember, those were written to be sung. Well, you have those three names, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. You also have elder, bishop, shepherd. Those three terms all refer to the same position in the church. What is an elder? He's an older person. He's not a novice. We've just read in this passage here. We'll talk about these more specifically. But these are important positions in the Lord's church. Not important in that, you know, I think some people say, well, my dream was to always be an elder in the Lord's church, as if that's the highest rung. No, this has nothing to do with it. You ever hear somebody say, I'm one of the oldest, I've been a member of this congregation longer than anybody else? That don't make any difference. There's no seniority in the Lord's church. There's no success ladder to climb. Like, you may have started off as a teller down at the bank, and then you moved to a loan officer, and then you finally moved up to vice president. You might climb that ladder. But the only ladder here is we're all Christians, and Christ is the King in heaven, and we're all just His servants. So as we talk about elders and deacons, we're not talking about some sort of ladder that you're climbing, success ladder. Matter of fact, these terms are not—they're not titles. They are—they're works that you do. That's what you do. What is an elder? He's an overseer. He's doing something. He's accomplishing a purpose. He's not a—you know what a figurehead is on those old ships, those old wooden ships. They'd have a carving on the front of it, and you know it might be somebody looking like this. It'd have a wood carving. It didn't do anything. It was just on the ship. It was just some decorative thing. It's kind of like those old, on those old cars, you know, like the 1950s and 60s that have a little hood ornament. That hood ornament did nothing to make that car run any better. It didn't do anything. It was just there. It was a figurehead. Well, an elder is not a figurehead. A deacon's not a figurehead. That's a job they do. A shepherd shows the work that he does. The word bishop or overseer shows it's a work. It's not a title. It's not a title. It's a work that you do. The preacher. Why do you call him the preacher? Because he has a duty. He has a job. He's to preach the word. He's to preach and teach. That's what the apostles were to do. The apostles were to teach and preach the word. And so it's a work that you do. It's a responsibility that you're fulfilling. Same with a husband. That's not a title. That's what he does. That's who he is. That describes what he does. And so that's the way we need to see these things. Now the bishop, what is he? He's an overseer. He's an older guy. And he is someone who fulfills the responsibility of feeding the church. That's shepherd. That's, by the way, turn over here to 1 Peter 5 for a second. And, you know, Peter was an elder. Did you know that? Look at 1 Peter 5 in verse 1. The elders, that means an older fellow, the older members. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. Peter was an elder. He was an apostle and he was an elder. And a witness of the sufferings of Christ. That qualified him to be an apostle. And also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. We'll look at verse 2 of 1 Peter 5. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And so that tells us some more about the elders. They are to be feeding the flocks. That's what shepherds do. Shepherds feed the flock. Now, I'm glad we just read that, because Peter said, I'm an elder. Now, you know, Peter made some mistakes in his life. Did he not? Paul had to correct him publicly. And that's recorded in Galatians chapter 2, in verse 11. Paul corrected him to his face before everyone else. Now, Peter was an elder. Peter made some blunders. So as we talk about elders, let's realize somebody might say, well, I remember he did something about 10 years ago, and I don't think he should be an elder because he made a blunder about 10 years ago. He can't be one. Listen, elders are just human beings. They're not flawless. Preachers are not flawless. Apostles are not flawless. As a matter of fact, the Apostle John, when he wrote 1 John, said, if we, including himself, if we say that we have no sin, we're a liar, and the truth is not in us. And so that's why we all need the blood of Christ. We all need the blood of Christ. If we could ever stop sinning altogether, completely and totally, then we wouldn't need the blood of Christ. We wouldn't need the grace of God. We wouldn't need to pray for forgiveness. But Jesus taught us to pray for forgiveness. And so as we talk about a person to be an elder, we're not talking about a person who has never, ever had a mistake in his life. If someone wants to criticize me, come on, criticize me. I'm just a human being. I'm not perfect. And so I've been criticized. You've been criticized. We all can be criticized because we're just human beings. Now, I said all that, but I don't want to say that, oh, well, let's just let it go. We can just sin all we want to. The preacher just said it doesn't make any difference. No, it does make a difference. We'll be lost on account of sin. I don't like sin. You don't like sin. We hate sin. God hates sin. So we're not saying that to say, well, it doesn't make any difference. Just go ahead and live as you want to carelessly. No, we can't do that, Zach.
We apologize for our sins. We have forgiveness.
Right. That's it.
And, you know, the poor clause is we're not supposed to hold it over their head for 10 or 20 years or even a day or two. We're not supposed to hold it each other, hold people to cut their heads, but all we're better than you if we can do that. Now,
I've seen husbands and wives do that, what Zach's talking about. 10 years ago you did this. 5 years ago you did this. They keep bringing up the past, bringing up the past, bringing up the past. You're never going to solve your problems by hanging on to all the bad memories of the past. You can't do that. When you forgive someone, when God forgives someone, it's over. It's done. Where do we learn how to forgive? We learn from God. How should our forgiveness be? Same way that God is. What does God do? Well, he says, I'll remove your sins. Your sins will be removed so far as the east is from the west. I'll blot out your sins and I will remember them no more. And so husbands and wives need to remember that. Members of the Lord's church need to remember that. People need to remember that. When you forgive someone, you can't bring it back up. You can't say, yeah, but you forgave me. Yeah, but I still remember it. I still remember it. And that hurt me really, really bad. No, when you forgive, it's done. It's done. It's over. And so I've talked to wives and husbands sometimes. And I said, look, you want to solve this problem. You're talking about it. You want to solve it. But you can't solve it by going back 15 years, 10 years, 5 years, last year, 6 months ago, and you're bringing it back up and dredging it all out again when you should have forgiven one another and moved on with it. People will never be happy that way. They'll never be Christ-like that way. And I'm glad that Christ can forgive major sins. I remember that sin, and you do too, that Peter made the night that Jesus was tried. He denied Christ 3 times. And just Jesus didn't say, "Peter, you're out. Peter, that's it. You've denied me 3 times before my enemies, and you're not in this group any longer." No, he preached the first gospel sermon. And the first gospel sermon was so powerful, 3,000 people obeyed the gospel and were saved. Christ doesn't give up on people. And we must not give up on people either. Somebody had a Brother Paul? Bury the hatchet. Leaving the handle sticking out. Yeah, that's right. Buried the hatchet, but that handle was sticking out so they could grab it right back again. And so let's, as we talk about elders, let's remember we're not talking about someone beyond what a normal human being is. We're not talking about superhuman beings, super saints. The apostles were not super saints. They made blunders. They made mistakes. And they corrected them and they moved on. And they tried not to make those mistakes again. That's what we want to do. We can't make things up. We can't make the Bible say something it didn't say. These words are not titles. There's not the pastor of the church. There are the elders. They must be plural. Thank you for your kind attention today. And our time is up and we'll be dismissed.